Philemon, are you there? Tonight we're going to finish up our study that we began last week in Paul's letter to Philemon. You know, last week Brett entitled his lesson, Setting the Stage for Forgiveness. And the title of my lesson tonight is just simply Forgiveness. Okay? So we set the stage last week. We're going to finish it out this week. Before we get into our lesson, we need to understand the occasion for this letter. If we're going to really appreciate the concept of forgiveness that permeates through this book or through this letter. Philemon was a Christian layman, okay? He lived in the city of Colossae. Philemon was a wealthy man, and the church met in his home, okay? He had a big enough home to house the church there at Colossae. The believers in the community met there. Philemon was led to saving faith in Jesus Christ several years earlier by the Apostle Paul. And that probably took place when Paul was in Ephesus. And biblical scholars believe that Philemon sat under Paul's teaching for some time. Philemon also had a slave by the name of Onesimus. And Onesimus ran away from Philemon. He was not a Christian. He ran away from his master, and he ended up in Rome. We don't know why he went to Rome. Perhaps he had family or contacts there. Perhaps he wanted to go into a metropolitan type area to, you know, if you're a runaway slave, sometimes the best place to go is a very crowded city to lose yourself. Either way, we don't know. He was a fugitive. He was a runaway slave. He wanted his freedom. He ended up in Rome, and when he was in Rome, somehow, by God's providence, he ran into the Apostle Paul. And Paul was a prisoner there, and he was under house arrest while he was in Rome. He had the freedom to receive people and to minister to people, but he was a prisoner, but he was under house arrest. And again, by God's sovereign work in Onesimus' life, he was led to Paul, and Paul led him to Christ. And now Paul sends him back to his owner, Philemon. So really, there's two letters that are going back to this area. The one is the letter that we call Colossians, and then there's this letter called Philemon. And this letter of Philemon is really a letter specifically to him to have him receive back his wayward slave. And so that kind of sets the stage for us, especially when we deal with this topic of forgiveness. You know, so Paul sends back his owner to Philemon, not only this letter, but it was Onesimus and probably somebody else carried this letter. And he's asking Philemon to forgive his slave for his defection, for his defrauding, and you know, for everything that he might have owed Philemon. Onesimus was Philemon's property. And Philemon had every right to do with him what he pleased. And so really, Onesimus' life, or his death, in a sense, rests solely in the hands of Philemon. And so, this letter is a plea from Paul to Philemon to forgive Onesimus. And the letter teaches us that it is a call for every Christian to forgive those who've sinned against us. That's our call. And last week, you remember the first three verses gave us the introduction. Take a look at those again. It says, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker, to Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, the fellow soldier, to the church of your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Paul calls him a fellow worker. Okay, not just a believer, but that Philemon was actively involved in the ministry of the church. He's a fellow worker. And in verses 4 through 7, you know, we learned last week that it showed us the characteristics of someone who forgives. You know, look what he says in verse 4. He says, I thank my God always, mentioning you in my prayers. Verse 5, because I hear of your love and the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. You know, so a characteristic of someone who forgives is a genuine believer. Okay? It says here that Philemon had a love and faith towards Christ. Okay? And then that love and faith towards Christ is equated with his love to all the saints in verse 5. He goes on and says in verse 6, and he says, I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. And so another characteristic we learned last week is just that someone who forgives is just growing in their sanctification. Look what it says there. It says, he says, I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing that which is in you for Christ's sake. So someone who forgives is just growing in their sanctification. And then we see here that in verse 7, he says, for I've come to have much joy and comfort in your love because of the hearts of the saints that have been refreshed through your brother. And again, a characteristic of someone who forgives that we learned last week is that, you know, someone who forgives is just ministering to other people, thinking of others and putting them first. And so Philemon had an impact on the lives of those involved in God's church here in this area. And this brings us to our lesson, and we're going to get there, but we've got to take a little detour to get there. And God willing, tonight we're going to look at two things. We're going to look at the actions of forgiveness, and we're going to look at the motives of forgiveness. But before we dive into that, if you were to define to someone, what is forgiveness? What does forgiveness look like? What does forgiveness mean? What are the components of forgiveness? How would you answer that? What are your thoughts? How would you define forgiveness? What does forgiveness look like? Okay, not holding something against people. Yes. Yeah, not holding on to that anger that you might have. Okay?
Not treating them differently,
yeah. You know, it's so easy to say that we forgive somebody, but then just kind of turn our backs on them, you know? I had to figure out what the Internet Dictionary says, dictionary.com. I just wanted to know what they had to say. It just, you know, and there's some things in here I think that are biblical. It says, you know, it means to grant pardon or remission of an offense or a debt. It means to give up all claim on an account of a debt or obligation. It means to grant pardon to a person. It means to cease to feel resentment against that person. Okay? And what's so interesting is you read this letter, it's a short letter, as you read this, the theme of this epistle is forgiveness. But what's so interesting about this, when you read the epistle, when you read this letter, the word forgiveness doesn't appear anywhere in there. But that's what the theme is. It's as if the Holy Spirit wanted us to read it and study it and figure out that was the theme. You know, kind of like use our brains for some reason. What's also interesting about this, even though the theme of this letter is forgiveness, Paul does not give us a theological lesson on forgiveness. Okay? He doesn't make forgiveness a mandate or a requirement of a command. He does not appeal for someone to forgive based on theology of God's law. He appeals for forgiveness. He asks for people to forgive. And the basis of this is an appeal for love. Okay? And I think Paul knows the heart and character of Philemon. Back in verse 1, Paul calls him a fellow worker in the ministry. So he's in this letter, Paul is not arguing theology with Philemon. He's just making an appeal to love Onesimus. If you look at verse 8, look what it says. He says, therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do what is proper, verse 9, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you. And then he goes on and says, since I'm such a person as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus. And so Paul doesn't appeal to forgive as a means of a theological argument in this letter. He's doing it asking them to forgive on the basis of love. You know, Paul knew that Philemon knew the theology behind forgiveness. Philemon knew the inspired teachings. You know, he probably learned most of these things from Paul when he was in Ephesus. So before we finish out the rest of this letter, I think it would be wise for us to get a biblical, theological background on what forgiveness really means, just so that we have a better understanding of what it means. And so we're going to take a sidestep here and just remind ourselves as believers some of the biblical components. We won't dive into all of them. So point one, your outline is an introduction, a theology of forgiveness. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And could I get someone to read loud enough for everybody to hear with conviction, verses 21 and 22. Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 through 22. Okay, thank you. When God gave the command not to murder, He also forbade us to hate. He forbade malice and anger and vengeance. That's a part of all this. And it's pretty clear here when Jesus adds on to, you shall not murder. And so a lack of forgiveness leads to these attitudes. Okay, I was going to ask you this question. If you were to summarize this in one sentence, what is the principle or the concept of forgiveness? Let me give you the first one, and we'll work through these and see if you guys can come up with some of these other ones. All right? This is what I put. According to that passage, I put, just in one sentence, a failure to forgive equates with murder. A failure to forgive equates with murder. Because if you fail to forgive, you are harboring hatred in your heart. All right, turn to chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. Get somebody else to read those two verses for us. Thank you, Aiden. Okay. Let's see if we can put up in a sentence, or just if we can break it down to just a sentence. How would you summarize this in terms as a command to forgive? Your forgiveness mirrors your forgiveness. And okay. Yeah. Those are good. Those are good. I said this, but however you want to put it, I said Christians who fail to forgive others will not enjoy the forgiveness from God. It's not that they're going to lose their salvation. They're not going to lose their salvation, but that relationship, the forgiveness that we need daily from God, we will not enjoy that. Okay? Let's go to the next one. Matthew 18. Matthew 18, beginning in verse 21. This is a familiar passage. I don't want to have to read the whole thing. I'll see if I can summarize it for you, but I think you got the idea. In Matthew 18, starting in verse 21, Peter came to Jesus and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Okay, and Peter thought he was being very generous here by saying seven times. And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. And then he goes on with this little parable, and he says, For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. And then he began to settle them. The one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment to be made. So the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will repay you everything. Verse 27. And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. Then look what happens. Look what he does. And you guys are familiar with this in verse 28. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii and seized him and began to choke him, saying, Pay back what you owe. And this fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will repay you." But he was unwilling, and he went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw that what happened, and they were deeply grieved, and they came and reported it to their lord, all that had happened, then summoning to him his lord, he said to him, "You wicked slave, for I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you?" And his lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed. And look what he says in verse 35. He says, "My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart." What would be the principle there? Yeah, yeah. And if you put this in a negative context, that's the positive context. I'm all for negative. Put this in the negative context, and I just put it like this: an unwillingness to forgive hinders our relationship with other believers and with God. Hinders our relationships with other believers and with God. Okay, a couple more. Turn back to Matthew 5. I'll wait till I hear the pages turning. Matthew 5, 23, 24. He says, "Therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering." What's the principle here? Yeah. And if we are unwilling to forgive, going to the altar, what does that mean? Yeah, it hinders your worship. Okay? An unwillingness to forgive hinders our worship. It makes us hypocritical. What's the number one reason why we come and worship? Because we're forgiven. Right? We should remember that. Okay, turn to Luke chapter 23. There are many more components with forgiveness, and we'll just take a look at this last one just to help us understand, you know, biblically, theology-wise, you know, why we're to forgive. Luke 23, 33 through 34. You know, this last week we celebrated the resurrection. And this is what this passage is coming from. And if you look at verse 33, it says, "And when they came to the place called Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on right hand, on the right and the other on the left." And verse 34, "But Jesus was saying, 'Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing.'" What would be the principle of forgiveness here? You got to dive deep to get it. Were these people asking for forgiveness? No. So forgiveness should be given even when it's not sought. Forgiveness needs to be given even when the person who offends us does not seek for it. So forgiveness should be given even when it's not sought. You can go back and turn back to Philemon, and we'll get into our lesson. But I really believe that Philemon would have known these principles only because he sat under the teaching of Paul. He would have understood the theological mandates on forgiveness. But again, Paul does not appeal to him to forgive based on these principles, based on these theological doctrines. Paul's appeal for Philemon to forgive Onesimus was just based on love. And so now we come into our lesson, and we're at point two. We're going to see the actions of forgiveness. The actions of forgiveness. And there's three of them here that we're going to look at. The three actions that we'll see in verses 10 through 18, the first two actions reside with the one being offended. And then the last action belongs to the one who's seeking forgiveness. Okay, so the first action that we're going to see is the process of receiving the one who has offended us. Okay, we are to receive the one who sinned against us. So point A on your outline, receiving the offender. Receiving the offender. Look what Paul writes to Philemon. He says, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful both to you and to me. I have sent him back to you in person, and that is sending my very heart, whom I wish to keep with me, so that on your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. But without your consent, I did not want to do anything, so that your goodness would not be, in effect, by compulsion, but of your own free will. Okay? So this reception is the first step in the process of forgiveness. If we're going to forgive somebody, we need to receive them back. All right? It entails opening up one's life and taking back the one who offended you. Okay? Now, this is a very difficult thing to do, especially to the degree to which someone has offended us. Okay? And we all know when someone has offended me, it's a much greater offense than it was when they did it to you. You know? You guys know the difference between major and minor surgery. It's major when it's on me, but it's only minor when it's on you, right? Right? That's our selfish point of view. But what makes it hard? What are some things that make it hard to receive back the one who's offended us when they're coming and seeking forgiveness? Our pride. I think I heard it over there too. Got it in stereo. Yes. We want to punish him more. Yeah. Yeah. Absolutely.
Also a sense that justice has not been, speaking of punishing more, maybe punishing at all, since you want to see justice happen, but justice isn't in your time as a God, so it's hard to let go of it.
Yeah. You know, especially when you see it happen in society where, you know, maybe someone murders a loved one. And maybe justice is not given, or maybe justice is given. But we're called to forgive. I'm not saying there's not consequences to issues. There's not consequences. There are. But we leave that to the Lord. We leave that in His hands. I need for you to take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. In this entire chapter of Luke chapter 15, Jesus is sharing what our Heavenly Father's forgiveness towards us as repentant sinners is like. Okay? It's parable after parable after parable about what God's love and forgiveness and the joy that God receives when a wayward sinner turns from his sin and repents and seeks forgiveness. All right, the one that I want us to look at is the prodigal son. I know it's a story that you're familiar with. It begins in verse 11. So Luke 15, verse 11, and it says, "And Jesus said, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me.' So he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country, and there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of the country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving him anything, or no one was giving anything to him. Verse 17. But when he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread? But I am dying here with hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men.'" Okay, so here we see a true demonstration of repentance by the son. Okay, now I want you to notice the reaction of the father. I don't think this parable is more about the prodigal son as it is the reaction of the father. Look at verse 20. He says, "So he got up, and he came to his father." But look at this. "But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him." Notice all that takes place here. It says that the father, when he was some distance away, the father saw him. You know, that indicates that the father was out daily seeking the son, looking for the son to come back. And so the father saw him some distance away, so it indicates that the father was seeking his son. Look at what else it says in verse 20. He felt compassion, so he felt love for his wayward son. It says here that the father ran. You need to understand that this was uncalled for in this culture, for an older man to run like this. And on top of that, in order for him to run, he would have to hike up his robe and expose his legs, and you just don't do that, okay, in this culture, okay? I would demonstrate that for you now, but you just don't do that, okay? All right? Okay, and so noblemen don't do that. But he didn't care about his reputation. He saw his wayward son coming back, and he was running out to meet him. That demonstrates his love and compassion. And another thing I want you to notice is that his father embraced him and kissed him. Stop and think about that for a minute. Where did he just come from? The swine, a pigsty, yeah. I'm sure he didn't smell very well or very good. Which is it? Good, okay. Yeah, he didn't do any of those, okay? All right? But he embraces him and he kisses him. This is exactly what God the Father does with every repentant sinner. You know, being offended by others is nothing compared to the offense that we have given towards our God. And God is so willing to receive us back when we repent and confess our sins after we've offended Him. And this is how we're to behave when people offend us. We are to demonstrate that same love that God has demonstrated us. And so the actions of one who forgives is to receive back the person who sinned against us. Turn back to Philemon. And this is just a side note. If you take a look at verses 10 through 14, again, this is just a side note. You don't have to pay me for this one. Okay, there are some indications in that passage that Onesimus' faith was a genuine faith. He truly came to faith in Christ. You know, the first one would be is the fact that he's standing before Philemon with this letter. You know, he could have left Rome and he could have hightailed it out of there, but he came back. And so there's a genuine demonstration of his faith, okay? He says in verse 10 that he says, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, who I have begotten in my imprisonment. Paul was absolutely convinced of Onesimus' transformation. All right? What are some other things in that passage between 10 and 14 that would indicate that Onesimus' faith was genuine? Paul calls him his child. Okay? Yeah. Yeah. He says, "Who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful both to you and me. He says that. There's a transformation that took place in Onesimus' heart. What else do you see? Yeah. And why would Paul want to keep him? It's because he proved himself faithful to Paul. And so those are the indications that Onesimus is a genuine believer. So the first actions of forgiveness is receiving the offender. The second action is restoring the offender. Restoring the offender. Look what it says in verses 15 and 16. It says, Paul says, "For perhaps he was for this reason separated from you for a while, that you would have him back forever. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord." Okay? So Paul is asking Philemon not only to welcome Onesimus back, but to restore him to service. Okay? Onesimus now is still Philemon's slave, okay? But he was much more than a slave. He's now a brother in Christ. And Paul is asking Philemon to restore Onesimus not only as his slave, okay, but as his co-worker in the ministry of God's church. Paul is telling him, he is your slave, but he is co-equal with you as a brother in Christ at the foot of the cross. We need to keep that in mind to the person who offends us when we forgive. And I think what's interesting here is that Paul makes this appeal by reminding Philemon of God's providence. Look at verse 15 again. He says, "For perhaps he was for this reason separated from you for a while, that you would have him back forever." Onesimus' decision as an unbeliever to run away and gain his freedom was that very thing that brought him to Christ and changed his life forever. And Paul is reminding Philemon, he was an unbeliever when he left you, but he's more than that now. He's your brother in Christ. And this incident that caused great offense and probably some financial hardship to you for just a little while has given you back something greater than just a slave. You know, we can never fully know what God is doing in the lives of people by His providential care, but we can be confident that He's working out His plan for our good and for His glory, ultimately. And our willingness to forgive someone by restoring them back into full fellowship might be what God uses to bring others to Himself. And so in our obedience to do this, we don't know how many people are looking on in this situation that God is using to prick the hearts of others so that they might come to Christ. So, receiving and restoring the one who's offended us, those are the actions of the ones offering the forgiveness. Okay? Those are the actions of the ones who's been offended. The next action is the one who's seeking the forgiveness. Point C, it's repaying the offended. Repaying the offended. Look at verses 17 and 18. It says, "If then you regard me a partner, accept him as you would me. But if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything," Paul says, "charge that to my account. I'll take care of it." Which is awfully odd, because where's Paul right now? He's in prison. But you know, I think if Paul says, "charge that to my account, I will deal with it, I will pay for it," I think you could trust him that he would do it. You know, the Old Testament commands are very clear. I think it's in, don't quote me on this, I want to say Numbers 5 is a place where you can go look, but not right now. It deals with the law, and it deals with when a person harms someone intentionally or unintentionally, if that harm brings any type of hardship upon the one that was harmed, then restitution needed to be paid. And sometimes, not just even restitution, but sometimes it was twofold depending on the situation. You know? And so, this is not just a New Testament concept. It permeates throughout all of Scripture. But I want you to look back at 17 and 18 again. As you read those and look at them, what is that a picture of? It's a picture of forgiveness, but more specifically. Yeah. Yeah. You know, Paul offered to pay the price of to bring about the reconciliation that was needed. Paul's the one saying, look, he owes you this debt. He can't pay it. He's a slave. He can't pay it. Charge it to my account. Paul is coming between Philemon and Onesimus. And that's a great picture of what Jesus does for us. Jesus comes between God and us, the sinner. And Jesus says, pay it to my account. They are righteous because I lived a righteous life. So when God looks upon us, He looks upon us through the lens of what Jesus Christ did perfectly, something that we could not do. So to forgive someone means to receive them back. It means to restore them to fellowship. If we're seeking forgiveness, we need to consider the fact that we need to might repay any harm that we've caused them when we've sinned against somebody. The next thing we come to is the motives for forgiveness. Point three, the motives. You know, and I think as we work our way through this, this is the application for us as genuine believers. You know, our motivation should be always to forgive. And this passage, as we work through it, this is our application for us. So point three is the motives for forgiveness. Point A under that, we need to recognize our own debt. We recognize our own debt. This is what enables us to forgive others. Verse 19, he says, I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it, not to mention to you, that you owe to me even your own self as well. You know what Paul is saying there? He's saying, I led you to Christ. I brought the good news of the gospel to you. How do you pay me back for doing something that I knew that I needed to do because that's what God called me to do, is basically what he's saying here. And Philemon's reading this letter and he's thinking, you know, Paul, you shared the gospel with me. And not only that, you grew me up in God's word so that I might be a minister here in my community. You know, think back to all the people who have place their lives in your life. They've invested in your life in terms of the gospel, in terms of allowing you to grow and be nurtured. And I think of the many people in my life who've come alongside me to encourage me and challenge me. And when I've gone wayward, just how they yanked me back. You know, I worked a lot with Rocky. You know, as an intern, even as a lay leader. And I just think of all the times where I know that I've blown it, you know, in terms of ministry. Just his love for Christ, his understanding of what the church is all about. The church is just a hospital, all full of sick people. And helping you grow and minister and just be more effective for the gospel. Those are things that we can never repay. Onesimus owes Philemon a temporal monetary debt, while Philemon owes Paul an eternal one. Paul had to share the gospel with him and led him to saving faith in Christ, and that's a debt that Philemon could never repay. And it's the same with us. You know, when someone offends us, and they incur a debt, but we just need to remember that the debts that we owe others are things that we could never repay. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him." This should be our motivation for us to be quick to forgive others. Another motivation, point B, is just to being a blessing. Being a blessing. Verse 20, he says, "Yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ." What's interesting is that Greek word benefit, it's the same word that derives Onesimus' name. It's the same Greek word. In fact, Onesimus means to be useful or to be beneficial. And I don't know if Paul is doing a wordplay on this when he's talking to when he's writing this letter to Philemon. But before coming to saving faith in Christ, we don't know if Onesimus was useful to Philemon or not. We know that he wasn't useful when he left. But now he can be useful to Philemon. But the forgiveness needs to fall on Philemon in order for Onesimus to be useful. And when that forgiveness is offered, it's going to bring joy to the Apostle Paul's heart, is what he's saying here. So when we forgive those who have wronged us, we have the opportunity to teach and demonstrate to others that we are genuine disciples of Christ, and that brings a blessing to the lives of others. Philippians 2:2 says, "Make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose." Letter C, it demonstrates obedience. It demonstrates obedience. In verse 21, he says, "Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you since I know that you will do even more than what I say." Okay? Our obedience in Christ, the reason we're obedient is because of our love for Christ and what He's borne out in our hearts, this new life. And so offering forgiveness to others is done out of obedience, and we're obedient because of our love for Christ. And then finally, letter D, accountability. Accountability. I need for you to look at verse 22. It is classic. I think it is absolutely classic. Verse 22, he says, "At the same time, also prepare me a lodging, for I hope that through your prayers I will be given to you." Now stop and think about this. You've got Onesimus in front of you, a wayward slave, okay? He's coming and seeking forgiveness. Paul is pleading with you to seek forgiveness. And then you read that line, "Oh, by the way, I'm coming to you." And basically you're thinking, "Oh, he's going to come to see if I'm forgiven my slave," you know? That's accountability, right? That is accountability. I just wonder what was going through Philemon's mind when he read that line in that letter. You know, the Christian life is never meant to be lived out alone. It's always meant to be lived out. The church is referred to as the body of Christ. It's referred that way because we're to live out our lives in the context of mutual accountability. I did, you know, I've got a Bible program, and I just typed in "one another," okay, and it just came up with a slew of verses. That's a lot, okay. It's a mathematical term, a slew of verses that talk about our one anothering one another. Okay, this is just the short list. You ready? We are to be devoted to one another in brotherly love, give preference to one another in honor. Be of the same mind toward one another. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. Pursue the things which make for peace in the building up of one another. Admonish one another. Have the same care for one another. Through love, serve one another. With all humility and gentleness and patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. The church is called to one another, okay? That's our job. You know, and part of one anothering each other is forgiveness. And we can forgive when we're accountable to one another. Paul closes his letter with his usual greeting. He just says, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you. And he says, as do Mark. Help me out. Thank you. Demas, Luke, my fellow workers. And then he just says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. I guarantee you that if someone has not offended you today, they probably will tomorrow or the next day. And if you've not offended anybody today, you probably will tomorrow or the next day. And we have got to be at the business of forgiving one another, because that's what God has demonstrated to us in Christ Jesus. I don't know where you're at right now in this issue, but please know our lives here on this earth, as we interact, as we minister to one another, we will either offend one another, or we will either someone will offend us or we will offend someone. And so that's why we need to be at the act of forgiving. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for this short letter. We thank you for the fact that it's a letter that deals with real issues. Real people are involved in this. And yet we're so thankful that this letter is included in your word, because it helps us to realize that day-to-day living are great opportunities to seek to forgive those who've offended us, and then to go run and seek forgiveness of those that we've offended. God, I don't know the situation of those who are in this room. I don't know if they're struggling with this. I pray that if they are, that they would take light of the principles that were given here tonight, and that they would apply those things. And for those individuals who are in a right relationship with you and a right relationship with others, I pray that at any time that they've been sinned against, or if they sin against someone else, I pray that you would use your words to remind them of how to respond. Because, God, we want you to receive the glory. We want people to see Christ through us as we learn to forgive one another. We ask this in Christ's name.